scripture reading this morning will be read from 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message with which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
You might be turning in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In just a moment, I'll begin with that passage. Excuse me. Good to see everyone who's out this morning. As Percy said earlier, we do have quite a number of people that are away. A number of people that told us they were going to be away traveling, so we expected, expect the next couple of weeks to be that way as people sort of wind up their vacationing and wind up the summer and so forth. Summer is over, to quote John Wayne. But anyway, let's remember them. The Blakes are out in San Francisco, and different ones are traveling fairly locally. Juliet is away this weekend. That's why she's not here. But anyway, number of people that are traveling, let's make sure we're mindful and keep them in our prayers for their safe return. I also want you to add one person to the sick list. Vonda Scipio is here this morning, but Nicole is not feeling well. Nicole has made a great recovery from all of the complications that she had, but as Vonda said this morning, she has good days and bad days, and this happens to be one of those bad days and bad weekends. She's just not felt well and not able to be here this morning. But continue to remember her as she progresses. She is doing really well, comparatively speaking, and we're praying and still continuing to believe she's going to fully recover. So let's be mindful of her. If you're looking at James 5, what I want to talk about this morning is the idea, the practice of going forward. From time to time, I'm asked about people coming forward. You may notice at the end of the lesson, each time I preach or others preach, an invitation is given. As James announced, we have an invitation song. And it is not the only time when someone can come forward or come up or go forward, however you put that. But it is a good opportunity to do that. And people, in fact, you may notice at the end of the service, people go forward or come up for different reasons. Now sometimes, many times, someone will come up and ask that we pray for a particular individual. It may be that someone, a close friend, a family member is sick, and they're asking for prayer for that. It might be that they're asking because of some particular family member or for themselves due to some weakness. They've just not been as faithful as they need to be. They've not been as strong as they need to be. They're asking for people to remember them in their prayers. Sometimes there is a very specific sin that someone needs to confess. And it is that in particular that I want to address this morning. But as I get into that, I want us to note that the whole idea, the whole practice, to answer a question, yes, it is very scriptural to do that. It is not so much that we, and I'm going to answer some of the other questions about it. It is not so much that it is mandated that we do that. And I'll say it like this, and you'll understand later in the lesson what I mean. But it's not mandated that we do that as some religious people believe. But it is very much a practice that is talked about and discussed in the New Testament, and there are principles involved, and I hope that I look at those and at least touch upon them all this morning as I go through it. Look with me at James 5, and I think a basic passage that anyone would use for this whole idea of going up to ask for prayer prayer, especially when it has to do with a weakness or sickness for that matter. But a weakness or a specific sin, we would find principles within James 5 to teach us that. Now notice, when James says in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? He says, let him pray. The idea of a Christian when he's in trouble, when he has trouble in his life, and that can be, again, sickness, sin, etc. But when you have trouble in your life, the first thing you want to do is pray. And you want to pray to God for help, and you also want to ask other people to pray for you. Now read with me these next two or three verses, and let's see indeed that that is the practice, and what we're encouraged to do, to turn to others to pray. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Now let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we have to respect the time that this is written in, but again, the principle of turning to others when you're sick and asking for prayer. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, verse 15, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In fact, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. And while this might be individual to individual, the principle is still, when you have faults, when you have a weakness, turn to others for prayer. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, or pray for each other, that you may be healed. And then the very well-known phrase that is so powerful, the effectual, fervent, or spirited prayer of a righteous man. It is effective when it is a spirited prayer, and when it is given by a righteous man. And then notice the term, availeth much. It accomplishes a lot, is the idea. To pray and to ask for prayers from other people. That's why we do it. So when someone comes forward and says, I'm sick, I'm going to have surgery, my mother is sick, I'm asking for prayers. What do we put on the sick list, on the bulletin, when I do that? And people are requesting, every one of those ask for prayer. And you may notice that I just kind of summarize at the bottom of the page to remember these families in your prayers. But always people are adding, pray for me. Asking for the church to pray for me. Well, it's very biblical. But sometimes there is a particular sin that needs to be confessed. And sometimes people need to ask for forgiveness, and I want to address that this morning. I want us to talk about that. First of all, look back with me at the page that Ed read a moment ago at 1 John 1. If we can see anything in this passage, we can see certainly that Christians sin. You'll notice that John, and I won't reread the passage, but you'll notice that John is using the word we. We. If we say we have no sin, if we say, verse 10, we have not sinned, we. Christians sin. It's a fact that after baptism, when someone is raised up out of the waters of baptism, having been forgiven of all their sins, that they are still going to commit a sin from time to time. Now, that's not a license to sin. That's not saying, go out and do whatever you want to do. You've now been baptized, once baptized, always saved. It doesn't matter what you do. That's not to say that at all. And in fact, what John says and makes it very clear here in this passage is that if we walk in darkness, if that's our way of life, if I'm just living in sin, then I have no fellowship with God. Living in sin, walking in sin, walking in darkness is to be out of the light and thus to be out of fellowship with God. And so it is not a license to sin. But the fact that I will commit a sin, the fact that I'll make mistakes, the fact that I will come short as I attempt to walk in the light is just a fact of life. And when I do, you'll notice in this passage, if, however, not that we're saying we have no sin, verse 8. And not that we're saying we've never sinned, verse 10. But if we are, and this is the way it would read in the original, if we are confessing our sins, as I sin, I'm confessing my sin. As I sin, I'm acknowledging my sin. As I sin, I'm contrite in that, and I'm humble in that, and I know that I've sinned, and I admit that I've sinned, and I'm going to God for forgiveness of my sin. If I'm doing that, and if that's my way of life, to be doing that, then God is faithful to me. God will wash me of my sins, verse 7. God will cleanse me of my sins, verse 9. God is just and He's right in doing that because the blood of Jesus Christ is effective to forgive me of my sins at baptism. One of the little kids came up this morning and was asking about baptism. Baptism is when you have grown up and you've sinned, and this is for you in particular. When you've grown up and you've sinned and you need those sins forgiven, God commands us to be baptized and those sins to be washed away in that act of baptism. But it's the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away when we obey Him by being baptized. And the blood of Jesus is just as effective after baptism to wash my sins away. Now, I don't need to be baptized again, but I do need to obey God's law with respect to what a Christian has to do when he sins. And part of that you see here in 1 John 1. In fact, I want you to go back with me to Acts chapter 8. And this is the first example we see. And I'm going to be very careful how I say this. The first example we see of a Christian sinning following the establishment of the church, of a Christian sinning, is Ananias and Sapphira, to the best of my remembrance. But they weren't penitent. They don't repent, and they're not forgiven. In fact, they're struck dead for their sin. But the first example we see, not that it's the first Christian that ever sinned, but it's the first example we see and the first recorded incident of a Christian who sins is in Acts chapter 8. And if you look with me at Acts chapter 8, and I'd like for you to look with me at that passage. I'm not going to read all of this, but let's kind of scan what happens here. You remember that after the persecution when Stephen is killed, disciples go everywhere, verses 1 through 4. And Philip, verse 5, goes down from the mountain of Jerusalem. He goes north, but down from the mountain he goes to Samaria. Philip goes to Samaria and preaches Christ. And in fact, the Bible tells us that he did a number of miracles there, and people saw what he was doing. And in fact, as the Bible tells us very carefully here in verse 12, if you'll notice that, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here are people becoming Christians. Philip is preaching, and they're becoming Christians by obeying and being baptized. Then the Bible tells us in verse 13 that Simon himself also believed. So there was a Christian, there was a person there, a Samaritan there named Simon, and he believed the preaching of Philip, and he was baptized as well. So he becomes a Christian, is the point. Now let's pick up reading there in verse 13 and notice what happens to Simon. Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, well, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, and here's what they mean by that, miraculously, as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 16. But the apostles then, verse 17, lay hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now there's a miraculous laying on of hands of the apostles. We don't have that today. We don't have any apostles to lay hands on people today. But in that day and time, when in the infancy of the church, they were doing that, obviously. But notice what the Bible says in verse 18. Simon saw it. Now, why would that be important? Well, because the Bible will tell us very quickly here that Simon has been a sorcerer. Simon has been the kind of person who dabbled in things to amaze people. Caused people, by trickery, sleight of hand, in some respects, but not exactly, like magicians would do today. But it really was a lot more than that, and maybe a lot more evil than that. But the point is, Simon had come from that background. So you imagine someone coming from that background and made your living by that. You made money from that. And you see this great power. The apostles have the ability to lay hands on someone and impart the ability to what? Speak in Chinese, if there had been anybody Chinese there. Or lay hands on someone and give them the ability to then turn and heal a blind person. Well, man, if you could do that, if you could give that kind of ability, how much money could you make? if you were thinking in those terms. Well, let's read it here. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Let me buy that ability. How'd you get that? Where'd that come from? Was there a magic spell? Was there a potion that you drank? Where did you get that? And he doesn't understand anything here. And you have to appreciate that. But his heart is not right, and you have to also appreciate that. He said, give me also this power, verse 19, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. There's just no place for that. No place for that attitude. No place for that belief. Your heart is not right if that's the way you think. It'd be like, in today's terms, if someone figured they could bribe their way into preaching. Or bribe their way, you know, let me buy a position of being an elder. Or something like that. There's just no point of that. No place for that. That's not the way that God operates. It's not the way the Lord's church operates. So he says, your money perish with you because you thought that you could purchase the gift of God with money. Verse 21. You, Simon, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. It's none of your business. The apostles only were given this ability by God to lay hands on people and impart the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not your place. It's not your position. It's not your business. And in fact, your thinking, this idea of the reason, the motivation for it, is just all wrong. So he says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now notice what he tells him. That is the sin, but notice what he tells him to do about the sin. Is he a Christian? Yeah, he's a Christian. He's been baptized. He believed. We have no reason to doubt Luke whatsoever when he tells us in verse 13 that he believed. But he's not thinking right, and he sinned. It'd be no different than a person who was baptized today, who tomorrow got himself involved in some sin. He lied. He stole. He committed fornication. Whatever it might be. Is he a member of the church? Is he a Christian? Yes. Is his baptism real? If he really believed, he really confessed, repented, and was baptized for forgiveness of sins, it's real. But now he sinned. Same is true of Simon here. So Peter tells him in verse 22 not to be baptized again, because he never was a Christian if he could do a thing like this. But rather, Peter tells him in verse 22, repent therefore of this. In other words, repent of this sin. Now what does repentance mean? Well, this word here and this point here that Peter is making is change it. You've done something wrong, your mind isn't right, your thinking isn't right, your heart isn't right, your actions aren't right, change them. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Notice verse 22. And pray or ask God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. What's Peter say? Peter is saying that a Christian, when he sins, just like 1 John 1 is really telling you, if we are confessing our sins, we've got to acknowledge it, especially to God. But we've got to acknowledge the sin. Peter is saying you've got to repent. You can't just go on doing this sin. You can't just go on living in this sin. You can't just go on thinking this way, Simon. You can't just go on wanting to be able to buy the ability to lay hands on someone. It's wrong. And the whole thinking behind it is wrong. You've got to change it. And you've got to ask God for forgiveness because you committed it. You committed the sin. So repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, ask God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you. Now Peter says to him, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's important. It's important for us to realize that in verse 13, when the Bible says, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he was free of sin at that point. He had come up out of the waters of baptism. His sins had been washed away. He had no sin against him. But now, after baptism, he sinned. And he's got to repent of the sin, and he's got to ask for forgiveness of the sin. So repent and ask God, pray to God, confess to God, and ask God for forgiveness of your sin. Now, that's what a Christian has to do when he sins, in very simple terms. But let's go a little bit further with it. Some sins involve directly other people. I want to read a couple of passages with you, not spend a long time in them, but let's just make that point. Look at Luke 17. Jesus even acknowledges to his disciples, mind you, not just the people in the world. We're not just talking about that. But in this context, his disciples, and I think we could easily liken that to Christians today. But in Luke 17, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said unto the disciples. Now notice the point. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. Now you have to understand the word offenses. Somebody does something to us, we don't like it, we say, I'm offended. That's not the biblical use of offense. Offense here is the idea of stumbling. It's the idea of being tripped up as a Christian. It's the idea of doing something wrong, is the point. It's impossible, Jesus says, but that offenses will come. But notice, but woe unto him through whom they come. If I cause someone to stumble, if I sin against someone, I incur the judgment of God. And I stand in judgment from God. And you'll notice Jesus says it were better for him, verse 2, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. It's very serious. Take heed to yourselves, verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, now there's another synonym for sinning. If he trespass against thee, rebuke him. Just like Peter did with Simon. He rebuked him. He told him he was wrong. You've come to me and you've asked to buy the gift of God. You've asked to buy the ability to lay hands on someone. That's a sin. And he rebuked him. He told him he was in the gall of bitterness. He told him that his heart was not right with God. That's a direct rebuke. If your brother sins against you, if he trespasses against you, rebuke him. Now notice, if he repents, if he changes it, forgive him. People sin against us. And it's impossible that you're going to go through life and someone not sin against you. It's impossible that they won't stumble. It's impossible that they won't trespass against you. It's just impossible. You're not going to live a life unless you're deserted on a desert island somewhere and you spend your entire existence there. You're just not going to go through life without it. So if someone sins against you, don't just act like it's okay. Don't just say, well, it doesn't matter. It's just not important. You know, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not even going to think about this. I'm just going to kind of sweep it under the rug and act like it didn't happen. No, Jesus said rebuke him. But he says if he repents, equally forgive him. Now notice as Jesus goes on here. If he trespasses against you seven times in a day, he turns again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now that's a hard way of life. To go through life with people sinning, and people repeatedly sin. I mean, we wish in a perfect world that once someone ever made a mistake and corrected it, that they would never do it again, but that's just not the way it happens. People repeatedly sin. But Jesus says if they repeatedly repent, then forgive them. In fact, there's a discussion, I won't turn and read it, but you should go home and read it in Matthew 18. And this grows out of the discussion where Jesus instituted, really, the procedures that we call withdrawal of fellowship. You know, the idea of going to talk to someone, and if he won't listen to you, take a couple more people. And if he won't listen to them, then tell it to the church. And then if he won't listen to them, withdraw fellowship from it. Well, out of that discussion, Peter then enters a question to Jesus. How often? How many times should someone sin? Now, you look at Luke 17, Jesus is saying seven times in a day. There in that passage, if you're looking at it in Matthew 18 and you drop down to about verse 23 there, you see that Jesus begins to teach him through a parable 70 times 7. Doesn't really matter. How many times someone sins, you have to go to that person, you have to try to convert that person, bring that person back, and you're always interested in whether or not that person repents, asks for forgiveness, and thus is forgiven. When you look at all of these passages and you put them together, in fact, I'd like for you to read with me one more. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I've reviewed this in a series of articles in the bulletin. Well, let me just briefly mention Matthew 5. got a moment here, so I will. Notice in Matthew 5 how important it is to straighten up things that are wrong, not to just let them go. Matthew 5, and I'm dropping down here to verse 23. This was in the context where Jesus had said, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And then Jesus talked about being angry, verse 22, with your brother without a cause. But what if there is a cause? What if there is something that exists between two of you? Notice verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee. Notice this. Your brother has anything against you. I've come to church this morning. Now, I've come to church to worship God. And I've brought my gift in that sense. I brought my contribution. I brought my willingness to take the Lord's Supper, etc., etc. I brought my willingness to worship God. And in a parallel sense, that would be parallel to what you're talking about here under the whole temple system and so forth. But I've come to worship God. And I remember, I know, I'm aware that I have a brother out there that's got something against me. Now notice, not something against me for no reason. I mean, it's just, you know, somebody dreamed up something and they've got something against me. They don't like me or whatever. There's not much you can do about that. Or brothers out there who are against me because I believe a particular doctrine that the Bible teaches me I have to believe. There's not much I can do about that. I wish they weren't against me, but I still have to believe the truth, so if they're going to be against me for that, they're just going to have to be against me. Or they just don't like me or whatever. But that's not the point here. I've offended someone. I've done something wrong. I'm not talking about offended them in that petty sense we use it. But I mean I've sinned against someone. And I know that I've sinned against them. And I know that I have not straightened it up. I haven't straightened it out. It's against me because it is between us. It exists between us. And I just haven't done anything about it. Jesus addresses that here. He says, if you come to worship, if you come to bring your gift to the altar, and you remember your brother has anything against you, notice verse 24. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that God does not accept worship from people who refuse to straighten out matters with others when they've sinned against Him. That's exactly what He's saying. If I sin against you and I don't care, I sin against you and I have no intention of straightening it up. I sin against you and I just intend to leave it. Because it's too much trouble, because I don't like you anyway, whatever the motivation is, then it does me no good to try to worship God. It's unacceptable to God. In fact, if you turn to Matthew 6, and TJ was reading a little bit from Matthew 6 earlier, but if you turn to Matthew 6, and you listen to some of the things Jesus says, in Matthew 6 down in verse 12, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, some people call the model prayer, it's probably a better idea of it, but He says, forgive us our debts. You're asking for God to forgive a debt. Sometimes those debts have to do with sin. Forgive us our debts. And then notice, as we forgive our debtors. Here's the idea of personal problems between people. And forgiveness is asked for. And forgiveness is given. That's the way of a life of a Christian. Notice down in verses 14 and 15 when Jesus concluded that prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Remember that point in Luke 17? They turn and repent, forgive them. And if you do that, then when you go to God and ask for forgiveness for your trespasses, God will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. So here's the idea in both of these passages, Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. Sometimes I have brethren who have something against me, legitimately, and I need to straighten it up. And sometimes brethren have something that is wrong that they've done to me, and they ask for forgiveness, and I need to forgive them. And the point in these passages is that's the way of Christian life. We do sin against each other. And we need not act like it's no big deal, because obviously to God, it's the difference in acceptable worship or not. It's the difference in God forgiving us or not. And And too many times we're willing to let things go, but God isn't. So the order from Scripture is repent, change it. The order from Scripture is to confess, to acknowledge your sin, to ask God, pray to God for forgiveness, and to straighten things out with other people. When the sin involves other people, if I've sinned against them, go to them, ask for forgiveness. If they sinned against me, go to them and at least rebuke them and try to get it straightened out. Now, it will fall to them whether or not they're willing to repent, but at least do my part. Now, a person might say, okay, what does all of that have to do with going forward? Well, it has a lot to do with it. We practice, when we get to the end of the sermon, and you will notice, at the end of every sermon, and I do this intentionally, I try to pretty much say the same thing at the end of every sermon. I will say, and it's a signal when I've been somewhere for a while, if I say, if you're not a child of God, and you'll hear the books start to rustle, because you know I've entered the invitation part. And what I do in that is I always make it a point to address people who are in the audience who've never been baptized. Now, those are people who are not children of God. If you are not a child of God, this is an opportunity. And I will say to someone, here's your opportunity right now, if you believe in the Son of God, to confess that belief, to repent, to be willing to change anything in your life that is not right, and anything you come to discover through studying the Bible that is not right, but you're willing to change it, and you'll be baptized, your sins will be forgiven. But you notice I also then go on to say, if you are a child of God, if you have been baptized, and there's something in your life that is not right. Now, what does that mean? You're sitting here this morning, and you've sinned. You're a Christian. You've been baptized. You know that you were forgiven for your sins when you were baptized, but now you're like Simon, and you have sinned. What do you do about that sin? Well, there are several things. There is the kind of sin that you commit, you're at home, you're by yourself. Oh, well, Wednesday night, we were talking about sins of the tongue. And I said something about if you hit your thumb with a hammer, you could say, oh, but. Some of you remember that if you're in the class. A lot of people laughed. Okay, this time you don't say, oh, but. This time you curse. Nobody's around. Nobody sees it. God heard it. You heard it. You know you did it. What do you need to do? Well, you need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to repent. There needs to be an intention within you. However long it takes you to get out of that habit. However long you fight it. But there's got to be within your heart, I want to change this. I want to get to the point where I never hit my thumb with a hammer again. And my inclination, just my natural response, is to scream out a curse word. Because it's wrong, and I know it's wrong. And you ask God for forgiveness, and you ask God for help, and you go on. Now, and listen carefully. Let's suppose that you've hit your hand with a hammer several times, a number of times, and other things like that. You bump your head getting into the car, you know, and you squeeze your hand in the door, or whatever it is, and every time you just keep on sinning. Could you come up this morning, at the end of the sermon, could you confess that fault? Could you say, I'm really having a problem with cursing? And I've asked God for help, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I want to change it, but I'd like to ask for the prayers of every Christian here. Absolutely. That's exactly the principle in James 5. You confess, you know, you might call up a friend on Thursday night and say the exact same kind of thing. That's the principle of James 5. But there is nothing wrong with applying that principle to the whole congregation of people who care about you and want to help you in your weakness. That's why people come up and say, I've been having a problem with something in life, or I've just been weak, or whatever. They might not even specify. But God knows. And they know. And you know that they're having a problem, and it might not be the same one you're having, but you know what it's like, you know what it feels like, and you pray with the fervency of knowing what it feels like to struggle with something. Now, on the other hand, let's suppose, turn with me to Hebrews 10 for a moment. are some things I do, though, that just directly involve everybody. I'm going to give you an example. And this is a real-life example, and it involves me. It's the first time I ever had to go forward. Way back in 1977, when I was baptized, I didn't know a lot. I hadn't been, you know, involved that much in going to church. And even when I went to the denomination growing up, we went regularly, quote unquote. But that didn't mean if something came up, you didn't miss. I mean, you know, if you had a family gathering, well, you missed. If you had, you know, somebody wanted you to go somewhere and do something, you missed. Well, to make a long story short, it was only a few weeks after I'd been baptized. And, you know, normally, and I really didn't think anything about it. Normally speaking, the Smelsers would come pick me up. I'd call them and I'd, you know, ask if they could get me in the morning or who might be getting me or whatever. And they'd come pick me up, give me a ride to church, and that's just the way it went. And, you know, Jeff, Scott, Dale, Marlene, somebody would come and get me. Well, this particular morning, I just let them know I wouldn't need a ride that morning. Okay, fine. Well, the reason I didn't need the ride is because my best friend from high school, he had asked me to go to Birmingham with him and, you know, some things we wanted to do. So I just trucked down to Birmingham on Sunday morning with him. When I got back and went to church that night, well, Dale called me aside and said, "We missed you this morning," as you can imagine. And I just, you know, kind of puked it out there. This is what I did, you know. And anyway, you know, Marlene had already told me Dale wanted to talk to me and so forth and so on. And I knew something was serious. I didn't really understand it all, but he explained to me. Look with me at Hebrews 10. We read these passages. I don't know that I'd ever read them before, honestly. But verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another. That's my responsibility as a Christian. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. What does that mean? It means we assemble. It means the church gathers, and we know it. It means the church gathers here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. We assemble together to worship God. And I have a responsibility to assemble together with Christians. I have a responsibility to try to provoke them to love and all that goes with that. To provoke them to good works and all that goes with that. And I have a responsibility to attend the assembling together and to worship the Lord and all that goes with that. I need to be here to contribute and to take the Lord's Supper and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and learn from God's Word. I need to do all of that and pray to God and thank God and all that goes with it. Now, he explained some of that to me. And I could see it. I mean, you look at it, there it is, I understand that. And I realized that trucking off to Birmingham and, you know, visiting some family and rocking and rolling to Aerosmith as we did that morning just wasn't what a Christian was supposed to be doing on Sunday morning. So I was scheduled, I really should have done something about it right then and there, but I was young. But I was scheduled, oddly enough, on Wednesday night to do, I think it was my second Wednesday night invitation. So when I got up, I just said, "I'm going to use the invitation tonight," and I kind of pointed, and I believe it was to my right, best I remember. I pointed to my right, and I told them, I said, "I want you to look at the board." Now, I remember this part absolutely specifically. I said, "There's 110 Sunday morning worship. There's 110 on that board. There should have been 111, and I should have been here." And I explained what I had done, and I asked their forgiveness. Because I had sinned against everyone that morning. By not obeying this passage, by not doing what I was supposed to do, I sinned against everybody. Now, I could have handled that in a number of different ways. I could have gone forward the next Sunday morning. I could have got on the phone Sunday night after I talked to Dale and called every member of the church and told them I knew I'd sinned and asked to forgive. I could have handled it in a lot of different ways. But one good, easy, accommodative way to handle that is for someone just simply to confess it publicly, acknowledge the sin, express the intention to change it, to repent. I won't be missing Sunday morning again to go visiting with friends and to ask for forgiveness. Not just from God, but forgiveness from every Christian whom I have sinned against by not assembling together with them, by not provoking them to love and good work, and on and on and on. Going forward is a good practice. Sometimes I'm asked, and I was recently, do you have to go forward when? Now I want you to understand, it is not, the answer to that question is not so much, yes, you have to go forward when. The answer to that question is simply this, so there can be no misunderstanding. You have to repent. You have to ask God for forgiveness. You have to acknowledge your sin. When you sin against other people, you have to seek forgiveness from them. You have to straighten it out with them. All of those things and all of those passages we looked at earlier, you have to do that. And one way you can accomplish that is by going forward when an invitation is given and using that opportunity to take care of what you have to do. So when you ask me the question, do you have to go forward when? I want you to understand, because someone may ask me that in the future. I want you to understand when I look at you and say, well, it's not so much that you have to go forward as it is. And then I begin to explain these very things that I've said this morning. Now, having said all of that, I gave the invitation really earlier. Are you here this morning and you're not a child of God? Then obey the gospel. Believe, confess, repent, and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Are you here this morning and you are a Christian, but you've sinned? You might be here and you want to ask for prayers for someone that's sick. You might be here and you might have a weakness in your life and you want to ask for prayers. All of that is fine. But are you here this morning and you've sinned against other people publicly and it needs to be corrected? If you are, this is the best opportunity you have right now to confess, to repent, to ask forgiveness. Won't you please come while James leads us in this song?